Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show podcast on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Visit cgmradio.com/Bob to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform.
So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder how God feels when lethal movements guaranteed to destroy our once great republic start catching on like wildfire. Literal fire, as in burning buildings in many cases, and yet popular. It's a popular movement. It's growing like a mob. And even the mobs out on the streets are not the only mob. There's a mob mentality in our institutions, refusing to allow any opinions about this which are not considered politically correct. Well, my friend, if we read the Bible carefully, if we take the Bible seriously, we see God warning us again and again about the danger of mob mentality. It was a mob which demanded the crucifixion of Jesus, I want to remind you. So yes, without question, God wants us to avoid this. He wants us to learn to think for ourselves. Unfortunately, courage and free thought are not in great supply these days, at least not amongst the more famous. Oh, sure, a few brave souls are speaking out, but most people are cowering to thugs and criminals. They are doing this in the name of civil rights, emboldening and legitimizing those who have nothing whatsoever to do with any kind of real civil rights. Public figure after public figure is jumping on the bandwagon and drinking the Kool-Aid. How sad when Kool-Aid connects even with ice cream. Yes, you heard me correctly. I said ice cream. Here is a headline from the Washington Times. Ben and Jerry's calls to defund police dismantle the old system. Well, we'll see how they feel later on when the mob and cancel culture gets around to burning down a Ben and Jerry's restaurant. Ben and Jerry's ice cream parlor, I guess we'd call it, in as much as they are nothing but a couple of privileged white men, right? Hey, Ben. Hey, Jerry. Which of the defunded police will come to your rescue? Just keep kissing up to the left, gentlemen. Do you really honestly think for one moment that any amount of culture canceling will ever be enough for a power-hungry mob mentality emboldened by governors, emboldened by mayors, Hollywood elitists, and now the likes of you? You have not made yourselves immune to anything. However, in the meantime, I'll have two scoops of mint chocolate chip in a waffle cone. Of course, Ben, from Ben and Jerry's fame, is not just white, he's Jewish. That, too, is a minority with quite a history of persecution, quite a history of being the target of vicious racism. But ironically, freedom from anti-Semitism is not part of the cancel culture movement. Even though the Jews back in the 1960s were amongst the first white people to speak out for civil rights, to speak out on behalf of black people. In fact, Jewish philanthropists created and funded the NAACP. But today, many of the leaders in Black Lives Matter, they're very connected with Louis Farrakhan, who seems to channel Adolf Hitler whenever he speaks of the Jews. The same can be said regarding Washington's Squad of Four. Apparently, the Squad of Four have learned how to get away with racism in just a few easy lessons. Number one, make racist comments. Number two, when you're criticized for your comments, call the critics racist. Number three, count on the mainstream media cheerleaders to carry your message for you. Number four, pray for continued stupidity of American spectators. Now, that's been going on for well over a year. Alas, it is today more relevant than ever. Those four are now the talking points of the Democrat Party, with help from some others like Bernie Sanders. As for Joe Biden, the official candidate, Joe Biden stands for nothing. Absolutely nothing. nothing. He's flipped more often than a case full of 45-speed records. He has been on both sides of issue after issue over the years, and in just a very short period of time in 2020, since his nomination, he has rapidly slid from the so-called centrist that he tried to campaign on. Now, Slow Joe has fallen over the leftist cliff harder than Wile E. Coyote. Biden is a puppet. Even people from the left admit this. People like Angela Davis, they like Biden that way. They want him as a puppet. They want him as somebody easy to influence. Ladies and gentlemen, let me be as clear can be. You can say you don't like Trump. You can be bothered by his tweets. But if you vote for Joe Biden, a vote for Biden is not really a vote for Biden. A vote for Biden is a vote for anarchy, revision of American history, Marxism, redistribution of wealth, redistribution of property stealing in the name of reparations. That's what reparations means, property stealing, or that's a large part of what it means. Defunding of police, an overthrowing of our Constitution as called for in the platforms of Antifa, the elimination of the nuclear family as called for in the platforms of Black Lives Matter, and much, 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 much more. That is what you will be voting for. Oh, granted, it will still have Uncle Joe's mug on the cover. Occasionally, we will hear from him himself. He will mumble, bumble, and stumble around. He will try to say with a straight face that he actually believes all this stuff that's just being shoved into his ear. Now, how's that for a condensed Reader's Digest view of politics? Well, I'll tell you what, I'll make my next news story even simpler. Yes, it's time now for another episode of Making Politics Simple with your old pal, Bob. Thank you. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. The left for years accuses Trump of hating Hispanics. Hispanic businessman praises Trump. Left boycotts this Hispanic business because it contradicts their narrative, just as the many Hispanic supporters of Trump contradict their narrative. You've been listening to another episode of Making Politics Simple with your old pal, Bob. Now, a few weeks ago, you may recall Jim Barrier described that applause as something likened to the applause of a putt at a golf tournament. So it only seems fair to welcome Jim back to our program this evening with that exact same applause. Ladies and gentlemen, say hello to Jim Barrier.
I'd like to thank all 12 of you. Thank you so much.
Okay. I'd like to thank the Academy and my mother especially.
Yeah.
She loves my work. My mother, you know, just ask her. She'll tell you how great I am.
That's right. You planted another image in my brain. And I wish we'd have had sound effects queued up because you said, when you mentioned Wile E. Coyote and Joe Biden falling off the cliff.
I could just see a drawing of Wile E. Coyote with Joe Biden's face in there with him falling and the Roadrunner getting away in time.
Somebody needs to do that. You know,
probably somebody's already done it, but I agree. If they haven't, somebody needs to do that.
Yeah, you could paint a tunnel on a big rock with a sign that says, socialism leads here.
There you go.
Wow. Well, hi, Bob. Love
it. How are you, Jim?
I'm doing great, man. I'm just, I know there's a whole lot of turmoil. We're going to address a few issues tonight. But personally, I'm in a great place in my life right now. And I just, I'd like to say it, but I'm very, very grateful for everything that God has given me and done for me and allowed me to experience. And I'm not in a state of panic. I have great concerns.
I'm not in a state of panic either. I'm in the state of California, which is almost as bad, but as far as states go.
That's a state of insanity.
Oh, that's true.
I'm not going to pick on California too much tonight, but it's kind of hard not to. Speaking of that, here we go with rabbit trail number one. Next month, to be exact, August 16th, which would probably be my night to be on the show, I will be in San Diego.
And again? So that would make twice in 1 year. These.
Isn't that awesome?
Wow. Okay.
And, so if that... If
we'll make sure we have you in the studio like we did last time.
Just
send me a text after the show and remind me so I can get it right on my calendar.
I will do that. My wife just... her sister lives out in California, and we've been trying to visit her periodically. And so we're just going to – I've got a little time off, and we're going to come out there. So in a month, I'll be in the studio with you, and it's always so much fun being there. So got that out of the way.
All right. Well, we'll look forward to it. It's always a blast having you.
Yeah. So tonight, when we get going here, I want to talk about just a few issues and what can I do as a believer? What is the church's responsibility? What is the what is there that I can possibly do on a practical level to help to deal with these things, to combat the various battles we're facing right now?
Okay, that sounds good, Jim, but I'm going to ask you to hold that thought. What can we as a church do? We will be right back.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions at bobsiegel.net.
And now say hello again to Jim Barrier.
And, you know, I'm following your example. As you know, I've been having conversations and I will soon be launching some podcasts.
Yes, mine there's going to be a Jim Barrier podcast too.
Yeah, it'll be once a week. But it's a start and I'm excited about that. I'm also excited that I'm in the process right now working with a couple of different people to decide who's going to publish my first book. That I have just finished. So I've been busy in my retirement.
Oh, congratulations. And tell us a little bit about what your first book will be about. Oh, and then what the subject of your podcast will be.
Well, the podcast, what we want, Ryan was asking just to do like a Bible study. The title of it, the theme was going to be Since You Asked. And so it's going to be answering some of the questions that people that I've been asked over the years. We're going to try to find a way that it can be interactive. At least people could send in their questions or requests, and I will address those issues. But so we're going to talk about some of the things that people really have questions about. I have a friend who was a pastor for years, and he stopped being a pastor and became a family counselor. And he said, I spent 30 years answering questions people weren't asking. And so I don't want to be guilty of that. So that's going to be the general theme of the show. The book, I can just tell you the title of it, and I can't go into detail about it. Don't have time, but it's Discovering and Developing Your Five Spiritual Senses.
Wow. So that sounds interesting.
In the physical realm, we have the sense of sight, smell, sound, taste, touch. And that's how we perceive the natural world. And this is about the spiritual parallels of those things and how we perceive the kingdom of God and the spiritual realm that's out there. So that's what the book is about.
That sounds awesome. I can't wait to read that. I can't wait to listen to your show. I just have to ask you, though, big elephant in the room. Yeah. Am I going to be once a month on your once a week show for many years and then eventually twice a month after a few years?
Well, we can only hope.
No, I'm just kidding. After all, we're not socialists here. We don't have to redistribute the wealth equally. No, I'm actually very, very happy for you and delighted that you have your own show.
Thanks. It's real exciting to start these new adventures. And, you know, you just made me think of a running joke that I used for years and years. I actually stole it from Von Meter, if you remember that comedian. But we'd be out to eat somewhere at a restaurant with a group of people. And when they got around to me and the waiter or waitress would say, and what are you having? I'd say, well, I'm a Democrat. I'm just saying a little bit of everybody else's.
That's great. That's
so
great.
They don't laugh now, though, when I say that, so I have to be careful. So let's go. Speaking of COVID.
Yeah, even though nobody did, yeah. But it's kind of like on everybody's mind.
It is. And we don't know a lot, though we can say with absolute certainty we can describe this thing. This is what we know. It exists, and it's contagious, and it did come from China. That's about all I'm certain of. I don't know if I can trust the WHO or the CDC or Dr. Fauci or any of the experts. I certainly don't trust mainstream media. But what I wanted to address tonight, and rather than statistics of who gets it and how bad it is and who dies from it and everything, there's a lot of research to be done. I would like to talk about what can I do, what should I do, what am I morally obligated to do as a follower of Christ? How do I handle this thing? It's scary. And I have not really come in contact with anybody who has had it or knows that they had it. I've heard some stories of people, but I know
several people who had it and are over it. And then there's there's friends of mine who have friends that have died of it too. So I'm in there a little bit in the loop.
Yeah. Yeah. And I know that that's all out there. I just, but there's just so much that's vague and uncertain, but this is what I've thought about concerning the Corona-19 virus. First, it just makes sense to practice safe hygiene. Wash your hands, for goodness sake. That's always a good idea. In fact, I've been way ahead of the curve on this. As a pastor, I've done lots and lots of hospital visitation. And anytime I'm in a hospital, I walk down the hall and I hit every one of those little waterless hand sanitizers. My hands are so clean before and after my visit. And so
Jim, that sounds great, but just a little friendly advice, friend to friend. When you do your first Bible podcast, you may not want to use as a biblical reference which inspired you to wash your hands Pontius Pilate washing his hands of the trial of Jesus. It might not have quite the effect that you're looking for. Just a little friendly advice.
Once again, you just get those images and stuff them in my head. That's there. Be safe. I wear a mask. If we go someplace, if we go grocery shopping or I have to be out in public, if I'm going to be someplace where there are other people, I will wear a mask. I don't have anything to pass on to them. I'm not sure the mask will help me from catching what they might have, but I will wear it if for nothing else, the peace of mind for those around me.
Let me ask you a question. You're saying that if you have a choice. Now, here in California, we don't actually have a choice. I'll give you a moment to think about that. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
Looking for a book you won't be able to put down? Push the Winds Around is a romance set in the context of science fiction. Dr. Brandon Krieger is given the opportunity of a lifetime, a psychologist's dream. Through the usage of his physics professor friend's time machine, Brandon travels 20 years back through time in an attempt to change one man's destiny. Tom Kyle, a convicted and unremorseful murderer, is located in the past when he was a 6-year-old boy. Brandon's mission? To alter Tom Kyle's path and prevent him from being a vicious killer. Matters are complicated when Brandon finds himself falling in love with young Tom's mother. Push the Winds Around, a novel by Bob Siegel, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
So I was asking you, is it a choice in Texas? In some places outdoors now, we don't have to wear masks. They're still strongly encouraged. Just a few weeks ago, we really had to wear them even outside. What's the situation in Texas? I understand you guys have been going back and forth, too. So you talk like you're voluntarily choosing to wear them to be a nice guy. Is it the law to wear them, or is it actually your choice?
Well, most stores and restaurants have a sign on the door telling you have to have a mask to come in their establishment, and that's their prerogative. Now, they've done that because the governor has really leaned on everybody about that. But I know in some of the communities, especially out in the hill country where it's, they're more country folks and stuff, you just, people don't wear masks. You see them walking around, they're not doing it. Now, I don't know that that's safe or that
you're making me crave
it.
Living in the hill country right now, my friend.
I know. But I wear one just as a precaution. I don't like the concept that I would be forced to do that. There's that rebellious side of me that would say that I'm not going to do it. And that's not a good attitude either. But just be sensible. You know, if you're going to be in crowds of people, if you're going to be close, you know, and everywhere, it's probably the same thing there. You go in the store and they've got little markers now where you stand. And, you know, I'm sorry to report this, but there's an awful lot of people that can't even figure that part out. That, you know, they don't know where to stand. And I try to help people say, you know, you can stand on that X over there. So there isn't a uniform law. That's part of the problem with this thing. The rules change, the studies change, the conclusions change. And so that's why I started off with, there's just so little that we know. So in the side of erring on the side of caution, I'm going to wear a mask. I always wash my hands. I'm trying to be very careful. I practice social distancing with people that might be nervous about it. On the other hand, we visit people from the church pretty regularly. We just get together, you know, casually. We'll visit, or they'll come to our house, and we'll have dinner or whatever, and I'll hug people. I'm just not going to stop hugging people. And so those people that are comfortable with that, then I'm okay. But here's the big thing, the bottom line, and then we're going to move to the next topic. Don't live in fear. There is nothing in the scripture that implies that we should live in fear other than fear of God Almighty, and that's more of a reverence. I'm not worried about him looking for an opportunity to beat me up. The Bible says fear not over and over and over again, and I just want to encourage people to not live in fear.
Final note.
Sing in church. I just don't care what he says.
I don't know if you know the latest. Last week it was, we can't sing in church. This week it's churches have been closed down again. Our church met anyway.
Yeah.
And I wanted to ask you about that, because you're talking about you don't want to be a rebel. I think we would both agree we shouldn't be rebels without a cause. Some people just like to rebel because they like the attention. Yeah. They want to be where everything's happening. Are there times when we would say, okay, no, I don't want to be a rebel just for rebellion's sake, but there are certain things worth rebelling over, such as the governor telling us we can't sing or we can't meet in church?
Yeah, absolutely. And I was a fly on the wall, so to speak, last week. I listened to your program because I was, you know, in baseball, they have relief pitchers and guys that are pinch hitters. And I was on deck just in case you needed me. So I was listening to the show. And we talked, we brought the subject up a few times. There is a time when you have to say, you decide whether I should obey God or man. And when the scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, that sounds like a command to me. And so I think in that case, we have to weigh out, is God mandating to me? Am I supposed to get together and have fellowship and encourage other believers and have teaching and worship and those things that are all part of the church dynamic? Or if the governor says we can't do that, what do I do? I'll tell you what they do in North Korea, and I'll tell you what they've done in other countries where persecution is very heavy. They meet underground, but they meet. There are times when you have to count the cost and say, in the name of obedience to everything that I understand that the Heavenly Father is requiring of me, if I suffer consequences for that from an unjust system, so be it. And that's a tough call. That's a hard thing to tell people. But I have gone through my mind and inventoried, and I believe that I am willing to do that, whatever the cost. Should we come to a place, I hope it never does, but if this country becomes so anti-Christian that I could be punished for speaking out as a believer or for meeting with other believers or doing Christian things that are part of the Christian life, the Christian disciplines, I'm going to do those things. And if I suffer consequences for that at the hands of an unjust system, so be it. that I've had that stance for the longest time. I just never thought in my lifetime that it would actually come to a place where this country would lean so far. And I say, maybe not this country, but the people that are making the rules and they're getting all the noise, the tail that's wagging the dog, are making it very, very challenging to maintain your Christian conscience and convictions. But I will stick with those things, whatever it costs me. Now, my next question is, what's the role of the church? What is a believer to do concerning social justice? There are riots in the street. There are people that are unhappy. I understand that there have been some terrible things that have happened. And so the reactions have been violent. It's been dominating the headlines. What is my role in this? Is the use of force justifiable? What can I do? What should I do? And I've been giving this some thought. You know, I'm not going to go out and knock down statues. I'm not going to go out and harass people or try to cause a riot or burn down a building or any of those kind of things. But if I see things that are, if I see social injustice, I feel I should speak out about that. The problem is this, Bob, and I know you run into this all the time. There's a point in a conversation where the switch gets flipped and it ceases to be a rational transaction of thoughts and values, and it becomes an emotional rant. And when that happens, I can't dialogue with people. But I do want to dialogue. I want to talk to people if they'll sit and exchange ideas and not get hysterical.
Yeah, we've been hearing for years, this country needs to have a conversation about race. I agree, but most of the people saying that have no intention of having a conversation. What they mean is you sit down and shut up and we'll tell you what you're going to do. And that's not a conversation, and I don't think we should placate to that.
No, I don't either. I will respect the rights of others to have their opinion. I certainly feel I should respect other people's property. I would hope that they would do the same. But as you say, unfortunately, right now, it's very lopsided. If your opinion doesn't line up with the politically correct mandate, then you're not allowed to have an opinion. And you get silenced. We've been talking about the cancel culture and all of these things. But I will still try to dialogue with people. Now, there are certain people I know already from experience. I'm just not going to go down that path. As soon as we start talking, they just get super emotional. They start calling names and they ran the room. And I'll just say, well, you know, we're not going to have anything productive out of this. But I'll exchange ideas with somebody, even if they don't agree with me. And I think I've done that my entire Christian walk. And I know you have too. It's just getting harder to do that with some of the extreme views. Here's something that I think you can do as a believer. Write letters to everyone who represents you, every elected official, your state and federal representatives, your city council, your mayors, all of those people who are making decisions for the rest of us, write to them and tell them how you feel. Tell them what you believe. Tell them what you're concerned about. Generally, if you write a letter to your representative, you're going to represent at least 20 voices of people who won't bother to write, but they feel the same way you do. And so I'm a big proponent, and I have done that. I've written even to the governor of Texas here, who actually I agree with on most of his things.
But he probably reads and cares about mail from a citizen. Our governor is trying to bring in so many illegal immigrants. He's showing contempt for the citizens. I don't think he really loses any sleep over what we think, believe, or write to them.
Yeah, your governor is just way out there. But you could write to all of the other people.
At least some of the local magistrates. We might get more done that way. Yeah.
Yeah.
So the mayor is a city councilman.
And then, again, the punchline, as it was in the first segment, don't live in fear. Don't live in fear. Fear will paralyze you. And just don't give in to it. And at whatever level of faith you're at, however you express your faith, I can promise you fear is not a healthy thing for you. Fear is almost the opposite of faith. in many ways. So be active, be proactive, be a person of faith. Believe that there is someone who is in a higher authority that you can appeal to, and pray for your leaders. We've talked about that a lot. I think that makes a big difference, which would nice segue into the next section, if we have time. What about the political climate, the corruption, the censorship, the terrorism, the mainstream media bias, all of these things? What can I do? I feel so helpless. I'm just one person. And I have said this. I've said it from the pulpit when I was pastoring. I've said it in many venues and arenas. First, be educated. I don't mean you have to go back to school, but read, study, find out what the issues are, find out who believes what and what they're pushing as an agenda. Get some facts and figures, and then think for yourself. There's over 330 million people in this country, at least that live here or exist here. About half of them are eligible to register to vote. If you're not 18, which that's a big chunk of people that are under 18, can't vote. If you're incarcerated, you can't vote. If you're not a citizen, you're not supposed to vote.
Well, you know, the Democrats want to do away with those two. They want the incarcerated and the non-citizens to vote.
Yeah. And so there's a lot. And if you're mentally unable, you can't vote. So roughly half of the population is eligible to register. And then, unfortunately, only about 75% of those who are eligible actually register.
I'm actually fine with that. I'm not a big believer in get out the vote, because a lot of people are uninformed. And if they're uninformed, they shouldn't vote.
Yeah. Let me finish the thought.
Okay.
Because that's what I said. Be informed. So about 3/4 of those people register, and then about 50% normally turn out for an election. And it only takes the slightest edge of 50%, just anything over 50% wins the vote. What that comes out to is less than 10% of the entire population are making the decisions for all of us. That's like in a room with 10 people, one person decides the destiny for everybody.
Yeah, and it's usually the so-called independents. And interest of full disclosure, I am an independent. However, most independents, despite that name, they don't really have independent thought. There's a huge difference between the philosophy of the Republicans and the Democrats. And a lot of these independents go by their moods. Well, I don't like Trump's tweets. I'm not going to vote for him. This guy, I didn't like the way he wore his tie. This guy didn't smile enough during the debate. And those are the people deciding the election for us.
Well, okay, and Bob, what I'm saying is, if less than 10% of the people are actually the ones that determine things, then my vote really, really matters. That's the point I'm trying to make. I agree with you that there are a lot of uninformed people. I agree that there's a lot of people that really shouldn't be voting. I'm saying get educated, learn what's going on. But your vote matters. Your vote matters a lot. And for people who do have some grasp of reality and truth, and they're seeing the issues, and they say, well, my vote doesn't matter, I'm saying, yes, your vote does matter.
You're absolutely right. And you did stress being educated first. So I think we agree on this. If educated, if you know what you're talking about, then vote.
And you can listen to this show and you'll find out a lot more about how to vote.
Yeah, and you'll learn about Wile E. Coyote and 45 Records and all kinds of other stuff too.
Yeah. That stuff too. And by the way, everyone talks about term limitation. Here's how term limitations works. It isn't going to happen because they're not going to vote themselves out of a job. So term limitation is this: vote out lifetime politicians. If they've been in there two or three or four terms, you had your chance, pal. Vote them out.
And might I add, this fall, vote out the greatest lifetime politician of all, Joe Biden. He's been around a very long time. Yeah. All these great things he says he wants to do. We see how long he's been in office. What has he actually done besides cause a lot of harm?
Well, not a lot. Now, so we've stirred up a lot of stuff here. I want to close. We've got a couple of minutes, and I just want to read some scripture to you, okay?
Okay.
This is from Romans 12. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, and this is a great nugget. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's a great line. Here's from 1 Thessalonians 5. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then finally, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's from Philippians 4.
That last people one you read was one of my favorite scriptures, the one from Philippians, the peace which passes all understanding.
So people of faith, and I know a lot of your listeners are people of faith, step up your efforts in prayer. Spend time in your personal life praying for all of these topics and more. Join a prayer group, even if it's a Zoom group and you can't meet physically. Get in some situation where you can pray with other people and agree together. Our prayers do affect things, and they do change history, and they can change a nation. And I've said it now month after month. Our greatest and only hope is for a spiritual awakening, and that has never happened in history aside from people of faith praying. That's what I have to say tonight, Bob.
That's awesome. Let me just add to that. When you're talking about praying, there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, God's already made up his mind. Boy, there's a passage of scripture that theologians have trouble getting into a neat little box. And that's when God told Moses that he was so angry with the Israelites who rebelled against him. This is right after they worshiped the He says, I'm going to wipe them all out, Moses, and start a new nation through you. Now, as you know, Jim, because you study the Bible all the time, Moses being a descendant of Abraham, if God had jump-started the nation again through Moses, God could have kept his promise to Abraham still about how your descendants will be as numerous as the sands and the seashore. Would have just been a detour. Moses goes to God and says, God, please don't wipe them out. Blot me out of your book, meaning the book of life as it gets clarified in the New Testament. Blot me out instead. He even says things of, think of your reputation, God. You're the God who brought people out of Egypt. You're going to be known as the God who destroyed the people. Now, I don't think God is vain and cares about his reputation, but that is something that Moses said. And what did God do? He said, listen, you pipsqueak, I'm God. You don't tell me. God honored Moses' prayer. Now, I hear theologians go, well, the Spirit of God was inside Moses, so he was praying just the way God wanted him to pray. So that was really God asking himself. Baloney. I'm convinced that if Moses had not made that prayer, God would have wiped out the people. And so, my friends, prayer is very significant. Jim, it's always a pleasure having you. We'll schedule
it's
two times again for next month. And good luck to you on your book and your podcast. And ladies and gentlemen, I will see you next week. You're always welcome. Your questions are welcome, too.
The Bob Siegel Show podcast is a production of Bob Siegel and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/Bob.